Well, it's good to be together, gathered together once again. I'm fully convinced that everybody spent their time this afternoon cultivating and embracing a vision of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as you all were playing volleyball and swimming and doing all the other things you guys are doing. Let me open us up in a word of prayer as well before I dig into tonight's session. Father, we do come to you and we do ask and pray, as already been said. We need your Spirit. Speak and enliven us, open us up to the truth of your word. It's powerful and effective as it's working in us. And so we're thankful that we have it. We're thankful for your Spirit and we're thankful for one another as well. The tools, the means that you use, that you have given to us to grow and to become more like Christ and to see others become more like Christ as well. We pray all these things, Lord, that you would help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about what the tools are for biblical counseling. So this morning we opened up with the idea of what biblical counseling is. And in short, we would just call that discipleship, soul care, sanctification, and really try to emphasize and stress the importance of us seeing ourselves as products, people under the ministry of the Word of God as you minister yourself. I mean, you need to be your own counselor. You need to learn how to use the Word of God in a faithful way to counsel yourself so that you might then be in a position to faithfully counsel other people as well. Then, having already established that and taken some of these ideas regarding like the beatific vision and our inclination for worship and these things needing to be finding their growth and position within our own hearts, we now turn to what the tools are that God has given to us in order to make that happen. And really, what it is that we've already been talking about for the past few minutes regarding what the things are that are going to be focused on within your youth ministry is exactly what it is that we're going to be talking about here tonight. So it's a great introduction to what it is that we want to be talking about is the means of grace. God can certainly do anything at any time. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign, rules over all things. But as has already been spoken, and as you guys are probably already familiar with, God has appointed the ends of which all things will come to be. But he has appointed the means to bring about those ends as well. And so we would do well to know what those means are, to know what the means are that God has ordained that he uses and says, these are the ordinary means that I use to bring about your conformity into the image of Christ, and not just your conformity, but the conformity of those whom you're speaking with and ministering to as well. To be honest with you, and I think you probably agree with me, I don't think any of us really want to waste our time or spin our wheels doing things and investing our time and our energy and effort into things of which we have really no idea nor hope or confidence in whether or not they're actually going to be effective in someone's life. People coming to me for counseling, they don't want me to waste their time. They don't want to come and hear what I have to say. They are coming to me for counseling. They are going to go to you for counseling because they think that you can actually help them. So if they believe that you can actually help them, then it would suit us well to actually spend our time using the things that God has given to us to actually help other people and to help ourselves. And what those things are is what we're going to talk about tonight. The tools of biblical counseling are the Spirit of God, the Scriptures, and the saints. So you can write those three things in up at the top there on number two. What are the tools for biblical counseling? The Spirit, the Scriptures, and the saints. First, we want to look at the working and the role of the Spirit of God in someone's life. Unless the Spirit of God is at work in someone's life, any attempt for change, any fruit of change is going to be short-lived, it will not be sincere, and people will revert back to their old ways of living, oftentimes worse than when they first came to you. And so we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God, which makes what your greatest tool as you counsel yourself and others? prayer. You are going to the Lord and you are asking the Lord for Him to work in your life and in someone else's life. You are pleading with Him for His Spirit to be at work in whoever's life you're talking to bring about real change, real conformity into the image of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have some sort of conformity into the image of Christ that's temporary. I don't want to live like Christ for like an hour, a week, a month. Like, I want to continually, genuinely grow to be more like Christ through and through in my doing, in my thinking, in my feeling, all of that. I want it to be consistent. And you think of the ways in which God has made you in His image. He has made you as a doing being. You do things. You have activities. He has made you as a thinking being, as a feeling being. And so collectively, we're supposed to honor the Lord and reflect Him holistically and completely in all these ways. Well, the Spirit of God is the one that brings about this change in our lives. We need to draw a distinction between moral behavior change versus spiritual change. They can look the same, and spiritual change will, like I said earlier this morning, have genuine behavioral change to it, but they're not always the same thing. And a tree will prove what type of tree it is by the fruit that it bears over a long period of time. And so oftentimes counseling can be drawn out over long periods of time because as a counselor, you're looking to see if whether or not the change is real. Is it sincere? Is it authentic? Or is it just temporary? Now, of course, a lot of this is outside of our control, but we are mindful that God does use His ordinary means of grace to bring about real change in people's lives. The world offers moral behavior change, but cannot offer spiritual change. And that's where the church comes, and really where our strength is. That we believe in and we serve and we speak with and listen to the living God of all creation. Beloved, every time you pick up this book and you open it, who's speaking? God. And who's then to be listening? You and I. Who is the teacher? Who is the counselor par excellence? God Himself. Who is the one that needs no counsel? God. Who is the one who has given us a book? Did He have to give us this book? He didn't have to, but He has given it to us. And we'll get into that in our second point under the scriptures. For very specific reasons. And beloved, we would do well to approach this book with great reverence, with great joy. And as we read, we're reading as if we are hearing from the voice of the Lord Himself. And I'm telling you, beloved, when God speaks, we need to listen. Listening is going to be, and we'll get into this as well a little bit later, listening is going to be really your greatest tool, one of your greatest tools as a counselor. But as the Spirit of God is the one who brings about change in the lives of people, we are constantly pleading with the Lord that His Spirit would be at work to bring about true and genuine change. I have a couple quotes here. The first of them by John Owen, and I think these are just so helpful. Every act of true holiness must have something supernatural to it, from an internal renewed principle of grace, and that which hath not so, be it otherwise what it will, is no act or duty of true holiness. I mean, what he's saying is that if true holiness is going to take place in someone's life, it has to be done by the work of the Spirit. And any behavioral change that is not done by the work of the Spirit, regardless of how good it is or how much others might benefit from it, is not truly any after work of holiness in the sight of God. And that's really what it is that we're going for in our own lives and in the lives of those whom we counsel and we speak with. We're talking about true spiritual change that God sees as being honorable and real and sincere in his sight. Behavioral change is good, but that's not the ultimate goal. True holiness into the image of Christ, that's what it is that we're going for. This is a quote from the book that you received, so maybe it'll whet your appetite a little bit to read it. And this is along the lines of what it is that we already read from John Owen. Therefore, a habitual moral disposition or skillful ability that is acquired by an unregenerate person, unregenerate person through willful repetitive acts can never constitute true holiness. In contrast, true holiness can only come about by an immediate act of the Holy Spirit upon the soul in the form of infused habitual grace. So you will see people all around you through great determination, skillful ability, acquire skills and abilities that will help them become more moralistic people in their behavior. But that's not true spiritual change in the eyes of the Lord. And that's not what it is that we're going for. We want the Spirit of God to be at work in people's lives. And so we have some scriptures here that help remind us of that. Jeremiah 31:31-34 talks about the new heart and the Spirit that he's given to live within us. But I would draw our attention to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24-27. And as you turn there with me, you know, we're keeping in mind what it is that we want and pray and ask the Lord to do in our lives and the lives of other people. And passages like Ezekiel chapter 36 are really helpful and encouraging for us because he talks about what the Spirit does as he works in people's lives. He talks about I'll pick up in verse 25, Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see what it is that the Spirit of God does when God gives the Spirit to somebody. Notice specifically, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. Someone who has the Spirit of God living within them, it may not be immediate and it may take some time, but someone who is really regenerate and has the Spirit of God living within them will come to a place where they have a desire to do what God calls them to do, because that fundamentally is the work of the Spirit of God in that person's life. I will cause you. I mean, these are words of activity on God's behalf and passivity on our behalf. We are the receivers in this sense, where when he gives the Spirit to someone, he cleanses them, right? He washes them, he purifies them, he cleanses them, he sets them apart, and they are his. And then what does he do in the lives of his children in whom he has given his Spirit? That we would walk, that he would cause us to walk in his ways, to obey his statutes. And people would come to a point where they go, I love the law of the Lord. It is my meditation day and night. Why? Because the law is a thing that tells me what it is that I can do in order to respond in a way of joyful obedience to him. I mean, the believer in some place should have a desire to walk obediently to the Lord out of gratitude and thanks, because you understand the incredible depths and mercy and the grace that's been given to you in Christ through the gospel. And you go, oh, I want, like, now that I have been saved and set apart, Lord, for me to respond in obedience to you, oh, yes, just tell me what it is that pleases you and what it is that I can do. And we see that given to us in the law, as it now becomes a path forward for the believer to be able to live in a way that is pleasing in his sight. The Spirit of God encourages that within us. And then you think, I mean, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I mean, one of the most extensive, in-depth passages of all the Scripture that talk about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is found in Romans chapter 8. And you think about what it is that he says to the believer in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And begin in verse 1, because you can't read Romans 8 and not read Romans 8, 1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Like, that's the foundation. Like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero. Because he paid it all. Like, he's sufficiently paid for our debt of sin completely on our behalf by his goodwill and pleasure and joy to do so for us. And then he continues on, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Beloved, to know that you are not only not condemned, but you are free. True Christian understanding of freedom does not lead to a life of sin. Your freedom in Christ is, the person who truly understands their freedom in Christ does not want to go live a life of sin however they want to. The person who truly understands their freedom in Christ sees that they are free to worship him and to love him and to pursue him and to use their lives as a living sacrifice for the good of those who are around them. We should be looking at for opportunities of how we can sacrificially serve one another, because we are so satisfied and filled with not being condemned and being set free in Christ that it's a joy for us to do that amongst one another. And that's where you're recalibrating your own heart, and that's where you're recalibrating the heart of your counselee as well. You remind them, if they have a profession of faith, but let me show, have you forgotten what it is the Scripture says about your position and identity in Christ? Oh, let me show you. You are free. You are not condemned. And you watch as this burden lifts from people and they begin to change. And do you know what happens when they begin to change, become more like Christ? They become others and service-oriented, not self-oriented. We would do a great deal of good if we began our ministry to our own hearts and to others by reminding ourselves of our identity and our position fixed firmly in Christ. The Spirit of God is the one who has set us free in that regard. He goes on and says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I mean, those are some bold words. How do you know if you're a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit has no part in Christ. And so he is the one who brings about this change. And then there's Romans 8, verses 13 through 17, and you can read those on your own time. But we see that God has given us a new heart by the Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, we see that we are free in the Spirit. We are no longer in the flesh. We are sons of God. We no longer have the spirit of fear. We are adopted. We are heirs of him. And these are the things that the Spirit of God continues to remind us of. And then Jesus would say in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Spirit of God is the one who will lead us and guide us as he speaks and declares to us what it is that God wants us to know. And so we're reminded of the work of the Spirit in our lives and the necessity of his work in our lives. He would tell us in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God is our counselor, and he is the one that we trust is at work in our lives and in others as well. But he hasn't just given us the Spirit of God. In point B, he has given us the Scriptures as well. The scriptures are the tool that we use, that we rely upon. They are the means that God has ordained by which the Spirit works in someone's life to conform them into the image of Christ. I oftentimes hear quoted Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You might be familiar with it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What they fail to realize is the context of which Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is couched in. You begin actually in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. He sets out for us the context of which we are to keep our heart with all vigilance. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I mean, the whole context of which we are to guard our heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, is to guard it with the word of God. Be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, because they are the things that are going to be life to you. They are the things that are going to bring healing to you. And so how do we guard our hearts? According to the truth of the word of God. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the reason why we spend time reading the scriptures. This is the reason why we spend time meditating on the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures. It's because in having the scriptures sown within the very fabric of our hearts, then we are in a proper position to be able to guard them vigilantly. It's the person who can identify right and wrong according to the word of God that goes, no, that wrong, no, 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 don't want to go there. And the things that are good and right in the eyes of the Lord, those are the things that I want, that I embrace. We are called by the scriptures to guard our hearts in that way. You look at the way that the psalmist talks about the word of God in Psalm 19. I mean, Psalm 19 is probably one of the most well-known passages regarding the effectiveness of the word of God. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I'll oftentimes ask people come into counseling and they're like, they're worn out. They're tired of searching for help from other areas and not finding any real help or hope or solution to what it is that they're going through. And I'll ask them, how does the idea of being revived sound to you? Sounds pretty good. How about the idea of rejoicing, being enlightened? I mean, those are words of life, of refreshing to a soul that is weary, a soul that's burdened with fear, sadness, grief, doubt, discouragement, anger. I mean, the idea of having a heart that is rejoicing and is alive and is fresh. And I mean, those are like, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. How do I find it? Well, Psalm 19 tells us that it comes from the word of God. The question is what role does the word of God play in your life? And you'll find people that are coming to you for counseling, and you'll find probably this to be true in seasons of your own life as well, where you're struggling, that the word of God it's not playing the central role like it should. There's nothing, magical about the word of God. in the sense where if I'm just going to read it, poof, God is going to do what I want him to do. But there is a sense in which when I read it and I'm meditating and contemplating upon it, God begins to work within my heart and change me. And we'll see that here in just a moment as well. But then obviously you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, as it talks about very clearly there what the role of the Word of God is. Proverbs 4 tells us that the Word guards our heart. Psalm 19 tells us the Word gives us life. And 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 tells us that the Word of God saves us, it forms us, and it provides us with all that it is that we need. He says this in 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, certainly this is Paul's command to his pastoral protege, Timothy. But there are principles in here, beloved, that apply to all of us and what it is that the Word of God does in our lives. The Word of God makes us wise to salvation. It's the scripture that saves us. Not only that, but the scripture equips us to be able to be taught. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Here's the problem. We don't like being reproved. We don't like being corrected, and we don't like being trained. All of that assumes that we have a position of, you know, humility and confession, and that we need these things. And beloved, you and I do, and other people do as well. And it's only the person that has a heart that's oriented onto the Lord and his glory, that wants to seek him and pursue him, that is in a position to receive the Word of God and to be taught by it, to be corrected by it, and to be trained by it. God's instruction for us is good. And we need to position ourselves in a place to receive it from him. And this, of course, leads to the question of the sufficiency of Scripture. What is Scripture sufficient to do? What does Scripture say that it's sufficient to do in our lives? The Scripture, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we're talking about the purpose of the Scripture in a very specific sense, some of which we've already read in 2 Timothy. But I think this quote from the Belgic Confession is helpful for us. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship, which God requires of us, is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise, and we are now taught in the Holy Scripture. When we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, we're talking about things specifically concerning that which has to do with salvation and worship. And that's like what the heart of being a Christian is all about. The scriptures save you and the scriptures sanctify you. They put you in a place to be able to worship the Lord, to see him, to enjoy him, to want to glorify him. And the last blank that you have there is contemplation. And contemplation of the scripture is often lacking. There's a quote here for us. In contemplation, we no longer simply read the words of scripture. Instead, we read the face of God in the eternal word. The medieval reformers had a paradigm for which they read through the scriptures and understood them. And it was reading, meditating, and contemplating. I think largely for believers now, we just read the scripture and it's like just, we just swallow it whole. Yeah, right? Like if I'm eating a meal, gulp, down it goes. And they would say reading, you know, that is what it's like to read the scripture. And although you might be engaging with the scripture, you're really not getting out of it what it is that you could be or should be getting out of it. And they would say, then you need to go to meditation of the scripture. And that would be like if you're eating, you put the food in your mouth and you begin to chew it a little bit. And you begin to appreciate some of the different flavors of the food. But then past meditation was actually contemplation. And that was an even deeper sense of chewing upon the food, appreciating it, and actually being nourished by it, knowing that the food that you're eating is actually doing something within your physical body. And that when you come to the Word and you read the Word, you are to read it, you are to meditate on it, and you are to contemplate it. Now, I'm going to tell you that if that's the path that you want to take to engaging with the Scriptures, you can't do that in 5 minutes. And most of the people that you're going to counsel, have you spent time reading the Word this week? Yeah. How many times? I read it once. For how long? 5 minutes. That's like you're expecting to just eat a meal in one gulp and be good for the whole week. Like, it doesn't work like that physically. It won't work like that spiritually. And so what you need to do for yourself and to get other people to do is to, you don't need, it's not quantity, it's quality. People need to learn to engage the Scripture in a way in which they're reading it and they're meditating on it and thinking through it, and then they're contemplating it. And that's how the Spirit of God begins to sow the true and effective meaning of the Scripture into your heart. Then it actually becomes part of like who you are, which is kind of the point of reading the Scripture in the first place. People need to learn how to do that. A large part of ministry to others and to yourself is going to learn how to read and slow down and think and to meditate and to contemplate upon the Word and to see the face of God. If our goal is to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that is His goal for us, then I'm convinced that God reveals His glory in the face of Christ on every single page of this book. And sometimes He's easier to see than in other places. And where He's difficult to see, you got to spend time and you've got to labor away and you got to pray, Lord, show me Your glory, because Your glory is the thing that will satisfy me. If I go away from Your Word today, not beholding Your glory, I am tempted to behold the glory of something else. I don't want that. You don't want that. Please help me. Right? And so every single time you read the Scripture, it is an activity of an engaging your soul to behold the glory of God, to be satisfied in Him, and then to carry that with you throughout the rest of your day. And guess what you're going to need to do the next day? You're going to need to do it all over again, because we're dust. And God knows that we're weak in that way. And this is where the third thing comes into, the third tool that God uses comes into play here. The saints. There's four bullet points here that we have. And I'm going to give those to you up front here. First one is congregation. It's the saints in the congregation. Secondly are the pastors. Thirdly, we do this individually with one another. And fourthly, we do it corporately together as well. Congregationally, as we meet together, God has given you a church body of other believers to minister the Word of God by the Spirit into your life. And we need to be open to the ministry of the Word of God by our brothers and sisters that God has given us within our body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us to speak the truth in love, to build one another up. But this is something that we do together as a corporate body. That ministry of the Word, and we'll get to this briefly here as we get to the pastors, but that the ministry of the Word of God is something that we all have towards one another in a sense, where we're called to build one another up in the faith. Ephesians 4 15, 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That you have a responsibility, yes, but a wonderful privilege to speak the word of God in truth lovingly into one another's lives for the purpose of seeing one another be conformed into the image of Christ. We see the same truth happen in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as we're called to restore one another, to bear one another's burdens. We minister congregationally to each other. And then, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, where he tells us to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do you do that? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That the reason why we meet together corporately is one of those reasons is to encourage one another to be devoted to love and good works, to pursue the Lord and the glory of God together. We have a congregational privilege to be able to do that. But also, among the saints is a specific role of the pastors that they have, that God has ordained them to be in your life for a particular purpose. And I know that, you know, this is difficult because we live in a culture where authority, like, is a bad thing and you need to avoid all forms and sorts of authority because they're only self-serving. But the scripture speaks to us in a completely different way. I mean, think of what it is that he says again later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But there is a special role that God has for pastors in the life of their congregation. I mean, this is easy for me to say because I'm not your pastor. My brother is. But you have pastors, you have elders. And beloved, I'm convinced that they care for you. I'm convinced that they don't take the office that they have been gifted lightly. And so when they come to you to help you, to shepherd you in the form of admonishment and correction and instruction, we really need to stop and take into serious consideration that God is using them in your life in a good and helpful and productive way to expose the things within you that God wants to expose for his glory and for your good. Consider what it is that he says just later on in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I mean, you think of the responsibility that's given to the body, that the body is to submit to the leadership, the eldership of the church in such a way that the elders are able to joyfully shepherd the flock, that the ways in which the body responds to the shepherding of the elders actually can play a role in whether or not the elders do that joyfully or groaning. Sheep like to bite. Don't be one of those sheep. Let your elders shepherd you, counsel you joyfully, because they do love you and they do take into consideration that they will give an account for their shepherding care over you. So the saints, we do this congregationally with one another. God uses the saints through the pastors to do this in the life of the saints of the church, but he also does this individually You think of the examples here of Nathan confronted David, as Paul confronted Peter, as Priscilla and Aquila confronted and taught Apollos more faithfully the ways of the scripture. But then also there is a corporate element to it as well. That as the saints gather together to minister to one another and to hear the word of God preached, to sing the word of God, to taste the word of God, to speak the word of God with one another corporately in worship, there is a special place and role for us to do so as we gather together. Again, we live in a culture where people, the individual relationship with the Lord in my own private and personal devotional times has become way more important than the corporate meeting together and the worship when we gather together to do so, and the means of grace that is in our lives in the hand of God. That when we gather together corporately to hear the preaching of the word, to receive the preaching of the word, to taste and eat of the preaching of the word, if you will, in communion time, as the word of God is prayed and as you speak the word of God to one another corporately, it's a very special and unique time that we have together in which the Lord works amongst his people. And we have examples of that in Acts chapter 2, and then also in a case of church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what I would say this, beloved, if you're looking for under this section of the saints and how God uses the saints to minister to one another, a real, I think, practical takeaway that I would encourage you to walk away with is the greatest skill that you can have as a believer, not even as just as a counselor, but just as a believer, is a skill to be able to listen well to other people and to be able to ask good questions as to what it is going on in people's lives. Don't assume that you know the solution to their problem without first hearing from them thoroughly and extensively what it is that's going on. I've had the privilege of having this conversation with several of you throughout some of the breaks, and my encouragement is Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 5 tells us, "The purposes of man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out." You want to be that person of understanding that through asking good questions and listening very well and carefully are able to draw out of the heart what it is that people, why, not just what they're doing, they'll tell you what they're doing. Why are they doing it? What has eclipsed God as being their greatest treasure and their glory? Get them to identify it and then get them to see how destructive that thing is. And then get them back on the path of removing that and bringing the glory of God himself back into the center of their vision and having him being the one that they pursue. You do that by asking good questions and a lot of them. One of the things that I'll do in, you know, as I meet with people and I have, you know, scheduled meetings with people, is that the first two, maybe three times that we're meeting, I'm just asking questions. Like, I'm not even trying to help solve the problem because, to be honest with you, I really probably don't even know what the problem is yet. I know what they tell me the problem is, but I know that the problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. And so I'm just spending time asking questions. Why? Why? Why do you think that? Why do you think that would be good? Why did you respond that way? And just digging down and trying to draw out of their heart what it is that's there, maybe things that they don't even see. And then having then after a while exposing those things, then now we know where to go and what's going on in the heart, the idols of the heart, the root issues, and then we can be able, are in a good position to address those things. So, summary, the one who counsels us and others toward creation and cultivation of the beatific vision and worship is the Spirit. And the tools he uses and thus we use toward living it out as Christ's disciples are the scriptures and the saints one another. The question is there a singular and simple response to all of this? And the answer to that is yes, but the details of that will come more tomorrow morning. So let me pray. I know I've gone over a little bit on time, and I believe we have a Q&A time to follow this. So let me pray and we'll get to that. Father, we trust you in all these things. Equip us. You cause us to be dependent upon you, and that's a good place to be. We don't always have all the answers, but we know the one who does. We don't always know what to say, but we know where people can go to hear the words that they need to hear. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be content in being people who are equipped with the sufficient word of God to minister to the problems in people's lives and to bring them to Christ. So we trust that you're doing that in our lives and that you're equipping us to help us do that in others as well, for your glory and for our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.